This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 5th, 2017, the first Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Where are you? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those words spoken by God to Adam and Eve after their fall. Where are you? That first reading today, that story, the account of the fall, it is not a child's Sunday school lesson. It is not just to give us an inkling as to what happened back in the day. It is for us, because it must put us on notice, because in this parish, we believe that that's a true story. There was an Adam and Eve. They were not metaphors for your psyche and all the problems that you have internally. They were real people. Our Lord Jesus Christ refers to them as real people. It is not a metaphor. It is written in a poem. There are some metaphors contained within that poem, but the account is true and objective. It is a true and objective account as to why we find ourselves in the condition in which we do find ourselves. That is a condition of being corrupted by original sin and all our own actual sins. And the questions that God posed to Adam and Eve apply even more so to us. Where are you? God is omniscient, right? He knows everything. So when he walks in the garden, as he was wont to do, walking in the garden and speaking with Adam and Eve as if they were friends, when he walks in the garden and they've hidden themselves and he says, "Where are you?" We got to know that he's God. So I can't find Adam and Eve. Okay, he's God. He knows where they are locally. So why does he ask? I point out when we hit this a lot of times, he asks, if you're in a house by yourself with a child and you hear something break and you go in and there's something broken and you walk right, what are the words? Who did this? You know who did it. Why are you asking? Just get to the point. No, you want the child to fess up. There's even more to it than that with our Lord. When he asked this question of Adam and Eve, where are you? There's a spiritual aspect to the question. Where are you? In what state has sin placed you that you flee from the one who created you? What have you done that has made you hide from the God who created you in his own image, who loves you so much that he put you here to be his overseer over the entire created order? Where are you that you hide from me now? But I said, that question is, we could sit here and wag our heads at Adam and Eve and go, "Oh yeah, boy, I'm glad I'm not you." Guess what? You are them. You are them. And God asks you the same thing. Where are you? That's how we should start Lent. God is posing the question, where are you in relation to me? Where are you? Do you hide from me? How distant from me are you since the last year when I brought this to the fore in the Lenten season, asking the question? It's a question that is posed to Catholics, or it should be in our examination of conscience every single day. Where are you? As I said, this stuff just isn't a story of giving us an idea of what happened at the beginning. It's for us, because everything that happened there happens to us every single day. Let's look at a couple points of the story. God's creation. He creates all things, and it says, out of the ground, he made to grow a bunch of different things, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, why would he put that there? That's what ruined everything. We as creatures, made in God's image, always have to know our limits. Always. He wouldn't have had to put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil there for all the other animals. They didn't have free will. They were not made in the image of God. They are not like us. God did not come to save them, contrary to what some people said last week. I digress. We are different from everything else in the created order. He made us just like he made the angels, with free will. And just like them, we have a tendency to misuse it if we don't stay focused. And the way God keeps us focused is by putting an objective something in front of us that shows limits. He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that one thing, you can eat of any tree here. You, Adam, you name all the animals. You guys take care of this, be fruitful and multiply. This is all yours, except that one thing over there. And if you eat of that tree, you will die. Very clear. It showed them limits. Whenever we are relating to God, we have to understand these limits. I point out quite frequently, and we can never lose sight of the fact that he is the creator and we are the creatures. We are not him. We cannot question his decisions. We cannot say what he does is fair or not fair. He's God. We're not. He proves it to us. And the way he proves it to us is by putting limits. Adam and Eve, everything is yours except that. Very clear, very precise, and we know the story. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil expresses and constantly reminded them of the limits that they were not to pass. They didn't know good and evil. They were just formed very good. They had not fallen. There was no sin. They were obedient. They had no knowledge of evil until they violated God's commandment. They had one. We just went through the Decalogue. We have 10. And I always point out, when you have 10, wherever there's a positive duty, thou shalt, there's a negative duty, thou shalt not. So we really have 20. And there are so many more things involved in each one of them than just what they say on their face. For instance, our Lord say, you know, if you even think evil of someone, you have violated the commandment of thou shalt not kill. He's not equating the two acts. He's just saying that there's no person that's ever killed another person without thinking about it first. So be on guard. He's given us the commandments. He's given us his precepts. He's given us all his ordinances that we receive through scripture, through the traditions of the church, through the continual magisterial teachings of the church. We have limits put before us. And just like Adam and Eve, just like them, who we love to wag our head. Ooh, man, Adam and Eve. Man, I can't believe they did that. We do it every single day. Every single day. We transgress the limits that God has placed before us. Because why? Because the same enemy of Adam and Eve is our enemy. Satan, like I said, we truly believe in this parish that this account of the fall is true and historical, objective, true. The same thing with Satan. Satan is a being, and he has fallen angels. They are demons, and they know their lot. They know they cannot be saved, so they are enraged. So they do everything that they possibly can to drag you down with them. And you know what? For being the super being that Lucifer is, made just under God, close enough to God to where he thought he could rebel against God, He is something that we can't get our head around how powerful God is. Satan is just under him. That's how powerful he is. But he's not original. Not because he can't be. It's like he doesn't have to be original. Because everything he does always works with us. It always works. There's two things primarily that Satan did in his formula for deceiving Eve. Two things. And they're as up in our face today as they ever were back in the Garden of Eden. The first thing that Satan did was to present ambiguity to Adam and Eve. He presented ambiguity. I pointed out before, how many three-year-old children would don't touch that. Don't touch that or you will die. That is pretty clear, right? Pretty explicit. Don't touch that or you'll die. And how does Satan start it out with Eve? Did God say? Yeah, he did. She repeated. Yeah, he said that. She even takes another step further. Yeah, they are so jacked up about not touching that tree. Yeah, he said don't eat it, but don't even touch it or you'll die. Satan presented ambiguity to her. Did God really say? She starts to question. Like I said, there is nothing new under the sun as far as Satan is concerned. It is truly unfortunate that in our church, the Catholic Church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, for 60 years now, ambiguity has carried the day. Oh yeah, the Catholic Church used to teach very clearly this theologically, this morally, this liturgically. But now we don't do that. Oh, we used to do that. We don't do it anymore. Oh yeah, we used to believe that, but we don't believe that anymore. That's not Catholicism. Catholicism can't work like that. But people say that because ambiguity has been foisted upon them. Ambiguity has been the lesson of the day. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, speaking about God's word, it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Sure, it's clear. There is no question. It is clear. It is sure, and it makes wise the simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to get it. Don't eat that or you will die. And we still to this day, I can't believe that they didn't believe him when he said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are as crystal clear as don't touch that tree. But you hear all kind of people, oh, this group's okay. I know they don't believe in Jesus, but they're okay because they're nice people. They do good works. This group over here, they used to believe this and, they're this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's crystal clear. And what do we get? I mean, if you don't read the catechism closely, one word, one three-letter word does it for the catechism to where it can be in there about some religious groups who it says, and that three-letter word is maybe okay. They're not okay. The scripture says they're not. I mean, God can do anything in his mercy that he wants to do. But our Lord's words are explicit. Explicit. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And now we hear hierarchs in the church questioning that truth. Why? Ambiguity. Look at what we have around us now. Just in the news, our bishop writes a pastoral letter. No one in objective mortal sin is going to be able to receive the Eucharist in the ordinariate. Other bishops, other way. You can be in a state of objective mortal sin and you can receive communion here as long as you figure you're okay. Those are antithetical That is ambiguity. And ambiguity is soul destroying. It is soul destroying. It deviates us just like it deviated Eve. Has God really said? Yes, He has really said. It's all around us. Heck, well, you know, if you follow Catholic news and stuff like that, what's the big discussion now? Are there going to be women deacons? The scriptures say a woman cannot have authority over a man in the church. Cannot. Period. Clear. Oh, let's get a big group together and see if we can make women deacons. You can't. Ambiguity. Muddy the waters. Satan used it in the garden. He's using it today. Be wary of ambiguity. God means what He says. The second thing that He did after ambiguity was He made Eve suppose she didn't understand what God said. Like I said, tell your three-year-old, don't touch that or you'll die. That's pretty clear, and he should understand. Did God really say, yeah, He said, if you touch it, you won't die. You won't die. In our free will, we just love to hear what we want to hear. We want to do what we want to do. And if somebody else comes along, particularly somebody that might have a purple hat on or a collar around their neck and say, oh, this, in our day and age, check it out for yourself. Check it out for yourself. Because they are doing the same thing Satan did. He makes us suppose that we do not understand correctly. Theologians. Be wary of theologians. They get to sit in offices and read books and manuscripts in Chaldee. Okay? But they can't read in English. Don't do this. Oh, you just don't understand because you're unlettered. You don't speak Chaldee. If you did, you would understand that God really didn't mean. A superior general of a major religious order just a couple weeks ago said about the scriptures, hey, man wrote them, men gave it to us and through the church, so we really don't know what Jesus said. That's heresy. Out and out heresy. Our faith teaches us that the Bible is an inspired word of God from cover to cover. Plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Inerrant, infallible. And you've got a superior general of a major religious order saying, it was written by men and given to us by men. We really don't know what it says. So what do you do with that? You can make up your own stuff. And you know what you make up? You make up things that violate what God has said. Nothing new under the sun. Those are the dangerous times in which we live. You need to know your faith. You need to know what God said, you personally. You cannot rely on someone else. Hence the question, where are you? That's not a question I ask you, it's a question that God asks. Where are you in relation to me? Have you gone beyond the limits of what God says? That He has placed before us in the moral law, the theology of the church, the traditions, the continual magisterial teaching of the church? Or have you toyed with God's objective truth? Boy, I contracept because everybody does that. It's a mortal sin. It separates you from the grace of Christ. I cohabitate. Everybody does that. It's a mortal sin. It separates you from the grace of Christ. Put your eternal destiny into question. Yes, that's what He says. You can't go, did God really say, you shall not surely die. You surely won't go to hell if you do those things. Yes, you will. It's good because God says so. So, where are you? When we do soul searching, we should all figure out how far we are from Him. But there's help in the person of Jesus Christ. He is a remedy for this, because all these violations of limits and toying with God's objective truth, that's called sin. So every time we mention sin, that's what we're talking about, violating God's parameters. And during Lent is that particular time of year when it gets very, very focused in asking ourselves the question. But there's a remedy for it, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ That's what Lent is about, getting closer to Him. It's not just annoying yourself with various and sundry dietary exercises or giving a little bit more money than you normally do. That's not what it's about. It's about getting closer to Jesus Christ. That is what Lent is. Because He's our example, right? And we heard in the gospel today, our Lord, God Himself, you think He would just confront Satan face to face, right? He would just look at Satan and go, come on, bring it on. And they would have had their little bantering back and forth about Scripture. And He would have won. No, what does He do to prepare Himself for that? He fasts for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. He didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days. He didn't give up chocolate or Pepsi. He didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days to prepare Himself for the battle. We can do little things to prepare ourselves. He is our example. Another example that we have, particularly in the, because Lent is, it's a humbling experience. What do you do by, let's say, the dietary stuff? What are you doing? You're putting yourself in temptation's way. You're tempted to eat what you normally eat. You're tempted to indulge in these little things that we do. It's humbling to understand how weak we are. When, you know, if it is the fact that you gave up chocolate, how much you want it, how big of a temptation, how weak are we? It's candy. Should be eating it anyway. Believe me, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm just pointing it out. Do as I say, not as I do. When we can't do little things like that, how could you ever expect to face true temptations? If you can't get a grip on some little dietary aspect of your life, it should be humiliating because you know you will fold under a true temptation. And when we look at these humiliating things that come up with us, we have to focus our attention on the par excellence example of humility, our Blessed Virgin Mother. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the litmus test of faith and obedience. She is the mediatrix of all graces. A lot of people don't like that term. Mediatrix of all graces. Well, if Eve was the mediatrix of all sin, because we read in the second reading today that Adam was the one who brought sin into the world and all men were corrupted by his sin, what did he do? He did something that was mediated between the serpent and him by his wife. Eve was the mediatrix of all sin. So if she was the mediatrix of all sin, our Blessed Mother is the mediatrix of all graces, because we don't have Jesus Christ without her. Eve gave a piece of fruit. Our Blessed Mother gave us a Savior. Kind of interesting to see what happened, I mean, just historically. Eve was seduced by a fallen angel to disobey, and our Blessed Mother was persuaded by a holy angel to obey. How cool is that? During our Lenten practices, when we are humiliated, let us appeal to the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let's appeal for her intercession that she guides us and strengthens us, because when we engage in the disciplines, we get closer to her Son. And when we get closer to her Son, we can look Him dead in the face when He asks us the question, where are you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.